So as you all know, we are going through a sermon series about spiritual disciplines. And Pastor D, if you were here last Sunday, Pastor D preached on the first spiritual discipline, which is prayer. And as if you would remember, Pastor D compared prayer to like our oxygen or the way we breathe. It's very essential to life. That we, if we forget about prayer, then it's the same thing as forgetting how to breathe. And prayer is very important in our walk, in our Christian walk with the Lord. And so is the next spiritual discipline, which is quiet time. The emphasis on quiet time will be on the meditation of God's Word. And when we hear about spiritual discipline, I don't know with you, but for myself personally, discipline is kind of like a harsh word. I remember my dad, when he speaks about discipline, it translates into lashes. It translates into palo. It translates into some really harsh words that leaves an indelible mark in the heart of a very young person. I remember my dad, even while I was already a teenager, if I forget to soga the baka, because we have we tend cows at that time when I was in kind of like going to high school, and we have this cow. Her name is Flora. We have to put Flora out there in the pasture every day. And then at the end of the day, as you see the sun sets, you have to get Flora back to the house because you don't want Flora to catch pneumonia. Because the way we do it in the Philippines is somebody will let you borrow a cow, like a mother cow. The firstborn will be your payment for letting them lease you the cow. And then the second... When the cow gives birth to another cow, then that will be yours. You know, that's how we do it back home. So it's very important that I remember to bring Flora back home. But as you see, as a teenager, you know, sometimes you got sidelined or, you know, yeah, there's a lot of interruptions. You know, sometimes you see your crush there on the other side and you feel like staying, hanging in there for a little bit more, you know, a few more minutes, and then you forgot about Flora, and the sun has already set and it's already dark. So my dad, you know, he would look from afar with a big bamboo stick behind him, and by the time I get to the house, the bamboo stick would be shredded into pieces. And you'll see the markings on my on my legs, like I've been through some hazing. So discipline, it's kind of like a harsh word for me. But you know, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And as Christians, we have to go through this discipline. He's not, I don't think the Lord is as harsh and as cruel as my biological dad. He disciplines us with love, with mercy, with grace. So as we go through this spiritual disciplines, may we find joy. May we find peace in knowing that God is disciplining us for the better, to help us improve. Quiet time. You know, the Bible, there's not really a word in the Bible that particularly says quiet time. But quiet time is supported in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 46:10, this is a famous verse that we all know. It says there, "Be still and know that I am God." You hear that word? Be still. If I have my own Bible translation, that would be, the Eric's version of that would be quiet and know that your God is your God. But funny, when I look it up in a different version, the version in the Message translated it this way: step out of traffic take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. That's the way the Message translated it. And that was, you know, God saying us, telling us to be still and know that He is God. But you know, even in the New Testament times, there's also a support with quiet time. The Bible encourages quiet time. And even Jesus Himself would go to isolated places to do His own quiet time. In Mark 1:35, we read, if you have your Bibles with you, Mark 1:35 reads, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed." So the questions that we're trying to answer at this very moment is, why quiet time, or why study the Bible? And how quiet time, or our devotional time, impacts our lives. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading from our text today from New International Version, Psalm 19:7-11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, our prayer this morning is that we would realize, Father, how important it is to spend this quiet time with you. That we'll be able to understand, Father God, that being with you is the most desirable thing that we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is quiet time? You know, for those of you who are still nursing your youngs, or for our mothers, this refers to those fresher moments after the kids are in bed. You have your quiet time. For children, this is not the same as your parents telling you to face the wall and do your quiet time. According to Bible.org, it is a time set aside in a certain place where a person can get away, be alone, and draw near to the Lord. Thus, a quiet time involves a period of concentrated, uninterrupted fellowship with God in a place often designated beforehand. Now, for us to understand the importance of a quiet time or daily devotion with God, let us take into consideration what the Word of God has to say about the Word of God itself. Why is Bible reading an important spiritual discipline? Are we really missing out on something if we do not read and meditate on these verses every day? Can I not just read from our daily bread, or those chicken soup from the soul, or even our own FPBC messenger? Have you been reading those articles there? It's such a blessing that we have people who work behind and, you know, give us those encouragement like week after week, and other materials that uplifts one's spirit. The passage that we read today, Psalm 19 of King David, gives us a concise description as to why the Word of God is exceptionally outstanding and extols itself from any other book. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The law, which is Torah, which means instruction, direction, teachings. It comes from a word that means to shoot an arrow. The law of the Lord, which means the Bible in general. Notice how the author of Psalm 19 has switched to a different name of God. In the following verses, 7 to 11 of the same book, Psalm 19, King David used the word Lord. But in previous verses, you would read that he used the word God. In verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But then in verses 7 onwards, he used the different name of the Lord, which is Lord. It is the covenant name Jehovah. The Lord is a covenant name Jehovah. And the God that was used in the earlier verses referred to God as Elohim. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is perfectly free from all corruption, perfectly filled with all good, and perfectly fitted for the end for which it is designed. And it will make the man of God perfect. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped and perfect for every good work. Nothing is to be added or taken from it. It says there, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. To revive is to give life. Now, for those of you who haven't noticed firsthand how a person was being revived, I worked in this emergency room for quite some time. Especially in the emergency room where I work, it's kind of like usual that they bring people there almost about to die. And when we do CPR on people, they're not really responding. You know, American Heart Association has developed a method on how to do CPR. And probably most of you, even if you're not in the medical field, you know, you have to know how to learn how to do CPR, right? You know, like when you see somebody unresponsive, you say, hey, are you okay? Patient not responding. Call 911, you know, get somebody to come here and help me out with this one while you try and assess this person that's not breathing before you. And then you started counting the pulse, 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005. No pulse. Initiating CPR. 30:2. 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and so on and so forth until the ambulance comes. But once you bring back the life to that almost dying patient, you see a change in color in their faces. That's how the Word of God is. It revives us. It gives us life. Psalm 23 says, he restores my soul. He gives you back the life. God's word transforms the lives of those subject to that word. The word of God has life. In Hebrews 4:12, it says it has life. And then it imparts life. And more than that, it sustains life. The second part of verse 1, verse 7 says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Statutes, also visitation, are God's detailed instructions concerning practical matters of life. This is a specific instruction to God's people, the Jews, as to what they are allowed to eat, how they are to dress, and those are the statutes. What does the statutes do? It makes wise the simple. The simple here is not really the opposite of wise, which is the unwise, but simple here means those who are candid, humble, and teachable minds. The statutes exactly agree with the eternal rules and principles of good and evil. That is, with the right reason of man and the right counsels of God, it will give us an insight into things divine and a foresight of things to come. It will employ us in the best work and secure to us our true interests. It will make even the simple to become wise for their souls and eternity. Those that are humbly simple, sensible of their own folly and willing to be taught, shall be made wise by the word of God. the precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts are general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought. The Lord's precepts are right, just as they should be, and they will set us to rights if we receive them and submit to them. And because they are right, they rejoice the heart. The law, as we see it in the hands of Christ, gives cause for joy. And when it is written in our hearts, it lays a foundation for everlasting joy by restoring us to our right mind. The commands of the Lord are radiant. Commandment, that which is appointed of the Lord is pure or radiant. It is clear without darkness. It is clean without dross and defilement. It is itself purified from all alloy and is purifying to those that receive and embrace it. It is the ordinary means which the Spirit uses in enlightening the eyes. It brings us to a sight and sense of our sin and misery and directs us in the way of duty. Now, you probably don't know, but I also worked as a iBank technician back home in the Philippines. Very interesting and odd job. What we usually do is we get calls from funeral parlors, mortuary, and even hospitals when they have patients who died or who passed on and they wanted to donate their eyes. I would come and harvest the eyes. I did a lot of odd works. I'm a licensed embalmer back home too. So I decided when I'm ready to go home, I will continue my profession as a professional embalmer. I'm just trying to kind of like do some extra credits doing makeup so that, you know, I would enhance my skills when I get home. Anyway, so if you need an embalmer, you know, my license is still valid back home. Hopefully you will not. But that's what I do. I get a call from different hospitals, different morgues, you know, saying that they're donating the corneas or the eyes of their loved ones. So I would go there and harvest or enucleate the eye so we can use it for transplant. The good thing about this job is most of my clients, they do not complain. They do not say a word. They just very obedient. Now, when you work in a county hospital, such as, you know, this one that I'm working with, you get a lot of complaints for those people who are not even paying their taxes. And I was like, this is not right. But, you know, as a nurse, as a professional, you have to show compassion. You have to show that you're there for them, right? The truth is, I love working with cadavers because it's very peaceful and quiet, you know. The only thing I'm worried about is when I get a call around 11 or 12 midnight and I am there by myself in a totally cold and dark room, like a morgue, it's so quiet that even the drop of a pin would be deafening. And much more when somebody kalabit you. Because you know you're by yourself. Not even the security people would come and, you know, give you a hand over there. But I like my job. I'm not doing that anymore, but all I'm saying is when we transplant those corneas to those people who have been blind for so many years and they were finally able to see, you'll see a different expression in their faces. Like for the first time they would see, so this is how green looks like. So this is how red looks like. So this is what the sun looks like. So this is what the rainbow looks like. And if they're married, you know, they see their husband for the first time and they're like, I'm disappointed. But then the word of the Lord gives us a sense of sight, you know. God gave us his commandment for man to see his lost state and conditioned by nature, to see the glory, the fullness and grace of God, to behold the wondrous things in the doctrine of the gospel. That's what the word of the Lord does. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure. Unusual name for scriptures. You know, earlier the passage is saying that the scripture is the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands. But this time it's saying the fear of the Lord. It's kind of like an unusual name for scriptures. But it reminds us that we cannot learn the word of God unless we show reverence and respect for the God of the word. To teach the Bible is to teach the fear of the Lord. And the mark of a true Bible student is a burning heart, not a big head. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. It is a perpetual obligation and can never be repealed. The ceremonial law is long since done away, but the law concerning the fear of God is ever the same. You see, some of our laws are being changed or being amended or being altered to fit man's present desires. We may choose to alter any human laws, but the word or the law of God will remain the same. Time will not alter the nature of moral good and evil. The judgments of the Lord, all His precepts which are framed in infinite wisdom, are true. They are grounded upon the most sacred and unquestionable truths. They are righteous, all consonant to natural equity, and they are so altogether. There is no unrighteousness in any of them, but they are all of a piece. Then we go to verse 10. They are more precious than gold. Precious than gold, than much pure gold. Far before all the wealth of the world, it is more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. You see, the Bible describes wealth at that time in terms of gold. But in our present age, not all of us has gold. And gold here is the same with our modern day gold would be translated into our money in the bank. Or it could be your 401k. It could be your Roth IRAs that's earning what, 0.001% right now as the U.S. market trying to survive out there. Your gold could be your jobs, your careers, or for some of us, we consider our houses as our wealth or our gold. It could be our children or our relationships with our BF, boyfriend, girlfriend, GF, BFF, best friends forever, or right now, FW. Well, you don't know that? Friends with benefits. If we view God's word as more than gold or treasures that we possess, then our attitude towards it will definitely change. We devote time for our job, family, and relationships. As a matter of fact, some of us would sign overtime so we can get some extra money. And that is not wrong. We do all kinds of stuff to go for gold. Let me remind you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, gold is of the earth, earthly, but grace is the image of the heavenly. Gold is only for the body and the concerns of time, but grace is for the soul and concerns of eternity. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Sweeter than honey means far before all pleasures and delights of sense. Honey refers to those that appeal to our senses, like food, nice grand vacation, relief from pain, or how about deep sleep, or how about some relaxing foot massage, or a hot cup of coffee on a cold winter day? How about soaking yourself in that bubble bath? Or I remember Janrick saying first time he rode those rides in Kima, the one that goes up and down. He said, it feels good, Dad. I feel there's air going through my groin every time we go up. So he's sensing something down there. Or your first kiss. Or how about saying yes to a marriage proposal? It brings pleasure to our senses. The word of God received by faith is sweet to the soul, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The pleasures of sense are the delight of savage and barbarians, and therefore debase the great soul of man. The pleasures of the word are the delight of angels and exalt the soul. The pleasures of sense are deceitful and will soon surfeit, and yet never satisfy. But those of the word of God, are substantial and satisfying, and there is no danger of exceeding them. You see, when you eat too much sugar, what happens? You end up having diabetes, right? Or just like what my neighbor back home would say, oh, I got diabetes because, you know, I drink a lot of coffee in the morning. I put a lot of sugar there, so I end up having diabetes. And every time, you know, like in the afternoon, if I eat too much sugar, you know, I'll have diarrhea. Because I'll be going back and forth to the restroom having all this diarrhea. So, Eric, as a nurse, what would you recommend? Okay, let's see. You're having diabetes. Now you have diarrhea. Take some Jatabs. That would help. And so it goes. There's no excess when you deal with God's word. You know, you can take as much as you want. You can invest as many times as you want. There is no overdose. Verse 11, by them your servant is warned. See what use he made of the precepts of God's word. By them is thy servant warned. The word of God is a word of warning to the children of men. It warns us of the duty that we are to do, the dangers we are to avoid, and the deluge we are to prepare for. Ezekiel 3:17 says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. It warns the wicked not to go on his wicked way and warns the righteous not to turn from his good way. All that are indeed God's servants take these warnings. Do you have any decisions in life that you regret doing? That somehow you didn't see it coming? That you did not, or somehow you know there's a warning and yet you didn't pay attention, you didn't listen, you didn't heed the warning, and now you have regrets. 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 That's why it's important to dwell on the Word of God. Because the Word of God provides warnings, red flags, danger signs of what is about to come. See what advantage he promised himself by his obedience to God's precepts. In keeping them, there is great reward. Those who make conscience of their duty will not only be losers by it, but unspeakable gainers. There is a reward not only after keeping, but in keeping God's commandments, a present great reward of obedience. Faith in God is health and honor. It is peace and pleasure. It will make our comforts sweet and our crosses easy. Life becomes truly valuable and death itself truly desirable. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. Our reward is God Himself when we dwell on the Word of God. Let me give you some practical ways on how to enforce quiet time in our daily walk with the Lord. Here we go. Number one, pick a place or time where there is no interruption. Have you seen the movie War Room? You know, she turned that closet into a place where she can actually kneel, pray, and just holler at God. You know, it's like a place where she can just be free of whatever she wants to tell her God. A place where there's no TV, no cell phones, no traffic noises. You know, even Jesus Christ has to do away with all those things, although they don't have cell phones on that day. But in Luke 5:16, we read, Luke 5:16 says there, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So Jesus actually is a model for quiet time. Try to schedule your quiet time. Put it on your calendar. Because, you know, the biggest thing really is finding time to do your quiet time. If you have to revise your schedule, then do it. If you have to adjust something, then do it. You know, we cannot be holy in a hurry. Remember that, my brothers in the Lord. We cannot be holy in a hurry. You see, some people would do their run in the morning and do their devotion at the same time. It doesn't work that way because it requires focus and concentration. The same thing I've been telling my son whenever I would check on him after school and he would start doing his homeworks or assignments. You know, the monitors are open. He had this ear thing, you know, listening to some music. The TV is sometimes on and then he starts reading from this history book. Have you seen that in your teens? I wonder how in the world are they able to focus and absorb whatever they are reading. When you have headsets in your ears, when you have monitors, you know, watching some YouTube videos and stuff like that. When it comes to your quiet time, you cannot multitask. Your only focus is this one great, awesome God. Number two. Allow variations. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Practice other spiritual disciplines. Allow different postures of worship. I remember my dad in the place where I was born. He would wake up like in the wee hours of the morning, like between 3 and 4. He would just wake up. He would read the Bible. He would get a hymnal and would start singing from the Baptist hymn. And my dad doesn't have a good voice. I mean, he's very monotonous. It's like listening to a pasión. You know what a pasión is? It's a Catholic tradition during Holy Week when they read something from a liturgy or something. And it's very monotonous. You know, it first started in Spanish and then, you know, somebody was able to translate it in our language. But it's very monotonous. It's just one tone. I remember a part of that pasión goes something like this. Nang si Judas ay madulas tatlong balbas ang nalagas. Something like that. It's very monotonous. I mean, you sit there for 5 minutes and, you know, it's better than Ambien. It would probably put you to sleep. And my dad sings the same way. 3 in the morning, for goodness sake. You know, I came home like 11 or 12 in the evening, so tired of working. Then I have to wake up sometimes 6 or 7, but my dad would wake up like 3 or 4 in the morning and start singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I'm like, "Dad, it's just annoying. I need some time to rest. I need some time to sleep." But he's like, "Well, you can still sleep, but I'm still going to do my quiet time." And then after that, he would read passages from the Bible. Then after that, he would start praying for our neighbors. That's why our neighbors know that something's going on with another neighbor, because he would just blurt it out loud. It's like a free broadcast. And you know, in the province, there's no other noises but the chirping of the birds in the early morning. So everybody knows everybody's business through the quiet time of my father. It's just annoying. Very, very annoying. But you know, later in this life, as I have my own kids, I have Potpot. And Potpot, while we were in Japan, he was singing and just, you know, memorizing all these songs that he learned from Sunday school. And then all of a sudden, he asked me, "Dad, do you think I have a golden voice?" Oh, that put me on the spot, because, you know, I don't want to lie. But I don't want to hurt his feelings. So I said, "Well, you do have a golden voice." And then he would, you know, late, when he went to kindergarten, he learned some moves or steps while he's at school. And then one time he went home. He said, Dad, look at this. Check this out. I learned something from school." "What was that?" Look. "You watch me whip. You watch me whip. You watch me nanny. You watch me whip. Watch me whip. Watch me nanny." I'm like, "Are you having seizures or something?" But then, you know, somebody showed me the video of those dance moves. And probably one of our youths can give us a sample here. Noi, where's Noi? You know that those moves? I'm whip, I'm whip, I'm nay. Whip and nay. Man, I was like, "Yeah, you know how to dance. Oh my, for goodness sake, you know how to dance." But you see, I realize that I am not annoyed at all with Potpot. Even though I know that by the world standard, that's not a golden voice. He can't even call that a dance move. He's like having seizure or epilepsy right there. But you know, that's how our Heavenly Father would treat us. He would treat us the same. He would look into our hearts rather than our accomplishments, rather than our performances, rather than what we can do. Because He looks into our hearts. That's our Heavenly Father. Number 3. Write them down. When you get something from the Word of God, you write them down. You make a journal of God's faithfulness in your life. So when you come back, you would see the vastness of God's faithfulness, His blessings into your life. Not all of us are good in making journal, but we have to make like a photographic memory of God, of God's faithfulness in our lives. I remember one time while I was in triage of the same emergency room, I kind of like cocky this time because I know that I've been working there for quite some time. I got a call from Houston Fire Department, and he goes like, "Oh, this is Houston Fire Department, ambulance number 21. I'm coming in, ETA, 10 minutes. I got here a 51-year-old African-American lady found unresponsive, heart rate of 32, breathing 5 cycles per minute, blood pressure palpable at 60. I started CPR. We're on the 3rd cycle, given like 2 doses of epinephrine, 1 amiodarone, and we're trying to shock the patient. But I'm not quite sure if the pulse is there, so we're bringing her to you." Okay. And so here they come, like 10 minutes later, as he told me. Oh, EMS 21 is here. Okay. So let me call my team here. And I start paging my team and I'm like, well, I have here a, how old is that one? 51-year-old. Yeah, 51-year-old African-American female. What's the heartbeat? 30 heartbeat and the, is she breathing? No, she's not breathing. And like, you forget about those things, you know. But when you got it in writing, you know, in the nursing profession, if it's not written, it's not done. So we make a journal. We verify that these things had happened. And it's so good, like 10 years after, you go back to that journal and you see how God has worked in your life. And you can't help but praise and say, I can count my blessings. And the Lord has been faithful to me. There are practical ways to enforce quiet time. And it's really important in our walk with the Lord. So why quiet time? First reason, because we need fellowship with God. We are created to have fellowship with Him. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that fellowship can be restored. It is a source of our strength. Remember the chorus, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Every great man and woman of God spent time with God. Even the founder of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther King, spent time with God. Like a big amount of time. Just talking to God, praying to God, reading the Bible. That's how he came up with the 95 Theses. When you don't have that regular quiet time, my brothers in the Lord, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, you will never experience the same power and refreshment. You will never be used greatly by God. You will remain weak and sickly Christian all your life. Because there's power there when you commune with God. He is the source of our power. Why quiet time? Number two, because it is our privilege as Christians. We give devotion to God. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. You know, one cannot just show up in a friend's door and go knock in the door and pay him a visit. It has to be by appointment, right? Otherwise, you may end up disappointed because your friend may not be available. In the Philippines, you can do that. You can just swing by and, you know, check on your friends. But here, no. People are busy. Even your very best friend, you will have to call and say, hey, I'm coming over. You cannot just show up there and say, hey, you know, do you have time? You know, everything will have to be by appointment. But it is one thing that we haven't exhausted as our privilege as being children of God, that God's hotline is open 24/7. Good thing we have a Savior, a friend, a Father whose communication line is open 24/7. Any time of the day, any day of the week, our God is ready to listen. Why quiet time? Because we gain tremendous benefits from it. The gospel brings man to God. Now, quiet time keeps him close to God. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I know that we are all living a very busy life, especially here in America. Time is a valuable commodity. The number one reason why Christians are not able to do quiet time is because of the lack of time. We simply cannot find the perfect time. Think about this. We find time like every morning before we start a day, to take out that smartphone, sit in their car, and do a selfie. Click. Post it in Facebook or Twitter. We find time to do that. We find time to write comments and like postings of people sometimes we don't even know. We find time to watch TV. You know, watch those favorite shows that we have. You can even record them and then come back and watch it all over again. We find time to chat with our friends. We find time to play games in the computer. We find time for our hobbies, whatever they may be. But these are non-essentials of life. You may not want that, but that's a fact. These are non-essentials of life, and yet we devote time for them. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, what am I trying to say is, it's not really an issue of time, but it is an issue of the heart. That's where the issue is. It's an issue of the heart. My prayer is that all of us here listening to this sermon will be able to find that will to say, all right, Lord, I am placing all my worries, my list of things to do today, all my problems into your hands, and I now welcome your peace to occupy my being so I can boldly shut up the world around me and declare it is quiet time for my quiet time. What should be our attitude towards quiet time? Quiet time is a spiritual discipline that is to be regarded with excitement and anticipation. Like a mother giving birth to her first child, you anticipate it. Like a day worker going home for a dinner after a long day, after another hard day. He's imagining the dinner already. Like a child who is about to see Disney World for the first time. He just can't go to sleep anymore. Or like a young man or woman. Or a lady waiting for his date. They say 4 o'clock and you're already there, 1 o'clock. Oh my goodness, he's gonna be here. He's gonna be here. And it's only 1 o'clock. Meeting time is 4. It's like watching this telenovela in the Philippines, On the Wings of Love. Have you been watching that? You're out of the loop. But here in this story, the guy named Clark, When his love interest, Leia, went home to the Philippines, he anticipated the time that they would see each other again. Hi. So that should be how the excitement and anticipation should be when we're looking forward to our quiet time with the Lord. That's the right attitude, with anticipation and excitement. We should wake up every day with great eagerness to open the book and hear what God has to say to us, realizing that we are actually dwelling in His holy presence, that we are actually in communion, in one spirit, in fellowship with the mighty Creator who also took time amidst His very busy schedule to be with us as well. More precious than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. How precious is that time to be with our God? Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing that we desire compares to you. Amen.